Beloved, I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And I want to tell you that my original intention, after last week, was to continue in our study of the Beatitudes and to move from the study of the vertical, the God relationship sort of Beatitudes into the horizontal ones. And I was praying about that, and I was thinking about that, and I was meeting with Brett and Marshall earlier this week, and we were praying, and, you know, I've been burdened, really. I feel like Malachi talks about this, his preaching as the burden of the Lord, that it was like this, you know, burden that rested upon him, and he just had to speak this, or he would, I don't know, die, I guess. And I kind of feel the same way. I've been really wrestling and trying to come to grips with describing and explaining to us and I guess getting instilled in our hearts once more what it means to be the church of Christ. And you know, I look throughout the Word of God and, you know, I think to myself, what is it that makes the church special? What is it that makes us different from all the clubs that are out there? I mean, God knows we've got enough clubs in the world, don't we? We got the Civitans and the Ruritans and the Lions Club and the Amateur Radio Club and the, you know, the Radio Controlled Airplane Club and, I mean, just everything. We were going into Green Hill Park on Saturday for a baseball game for our kids. There was a pug meet there. I'm like, what the heck is a pug meet? Then it dawned, yeah, I know. Some of y'all were there, weren't you? I heard that. It's for dogs. I'll tell you what, man, my life is too busy to go to a pug meet. You know what I mean? But I'm looking at all this stuff. What is it that makes the church any different from that stuff? What makes us more than a club and more than a social organization or more than just a loose affiliation of nice people? We need to recapture the truth of who we are as a church in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be the theater of His glory in this earth, the representation of His holiness, the reflectors of His beauty. We are to be the glorious representation of the wonder of Christ. Do we really get that? I mean, do we really realize that we are the unique, enduring new creation of Christ? That long after everything has passed away and long after this earth has been destroyed with a fervent heat and long after everything that has been on this earth that we have invested so much of our lives in, long after it is gone, we will simply be beginning the eternal worship and enjoyment of all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. That's who we are as the church, beloved. In fact, I went through the Word of God just to consider a few of the words and the phrases that the Bible uses to describe us as God's people. And these aren't inconsequential phrases. These aren't simple, unimportant words, but they are words that are pregnant with meaning. I want to just give you a few of them. I want you to write these down. I want you to meditate on them this week when you consider who we are as the church, who we are as the people of Christ. And when I'm saying that, I'm not saying who we are as West Salem Baptist Church. I'm saying who we are as the Church of God. Okay? We're the Word of God says we're the assembly of the holy ones and the council of the saints. You ever thought of us like that? When we come here, we are the assembly of the holy ones. Out of all of the earth, we are the assembly of the holy people. Those set apart by God. Those set apart for Him. Those set apart for His purpose. We are the council of the saints. Psalm 89 verses 5 through 7 say these words. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord. Your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around Him? We are the holy ones. We are the ones who experience the faithfulness of God. We are the people out of all of the earth who are called to fear and be in awe of our God. We're called the company of the upright. Psalm 111 verses 1 and 2 says, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright. in the company of those who stand with integrity before God, in the company of those who stand before God as worshipers and lovers of God, as the company of the upright. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. We are those who delight in the works of God. That's who we're called to be. The Word of God calls us the body of Christ. We're joined one with Jesus. He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We're the body of Christ. When we gather together, the fullness of Christ is present with us. Because we are the body of Jesus and He is our head. The Word of God calls us, I love this, the household of God. Called out, the church of the living God. The pillar and the buttress of truth. Oh my goodness, listen to these words from Paul to Timothy when he says, I hope to come to you soon, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. We're the household of God. God is our Father. We are His children. This is His house. Not the building. The people. When we gather together, we're the household of God. We are the church of the living God, the ecclesia, the called out from the world. The called out from the love of the world. The called out from the pride of the eyes and the pride of our hearts and the lust of the flesh. Called out to be God's alone. We are the place, this church, this holy body is the place where the truth is to be known. From all of the nations, we've been called to know Him and to receive His truth and to proclaim it. We're the flock of Christ. I love what he says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Christ knows us and we know him. We're his flock. And just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice and there will be one flock, one shepherd. With the dwelling place of God. The dwelling place of God. Paul writes, in Ephesians 2, and starting in verse 19, we're no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God dwells with us in his manifest presence. When we seek him, he is here. He meets with us. He delights to dwell with us, to make his abode with us, to abide with us, church. The church is something special. It's something unique. We who gather together as God's people are a glorious sight to behold, beloved. We're something special. Formed before the foundation of the earth in the heart of God. That's who we are. I can go on and on this morning about the different phrases and the different words for the titles of the church that are in the Bible. What I want to do this morning is to look at a title for the church that is maybe the richest of them all. The Bride of Christ. We are the Bride of Christ. To do that, I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. So let's turn to the Lord, to the Word together, and let's stand and let's read. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In that same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. But I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray together. God, Lord, we praise you for your goodness and for your grace and for your wonder. And we pray, Lord God, that you would make your word alive to our hearts this day. Turn our attention away from that which does not fill, from that which does not satisfy, from that which cannot give life, and open our souls to drink deeply from the fountain that is Christ, to feast upon your word, and to be changed, Lord, as a result. I ask you to empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit, God, and use me for your glory today. Humble me before your mighty hand. Make me an instrument of your plan and your purpose today. Speak your truth to your beloved bride. And let us respond with love and with thanksgiving and with joy. God, I love you. You are so infinitely worthy of praise. Our words fail to magnify you as they should. But Lord, where our words fail, may our hearts praise. We love you. Be glorified in our midst, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. We're going to talk today about being the bride of Christ. The guys, I know some of you are like checking out right now. Bride of Christ? Dude, I'm a guy. Yeah, I know you're a guy, and I gotta be honest with you, when I was studying this week and getting ready, I had a hard time putting myself in the place of a bride, because here's the truth. I've never pictured myself as a bride, I've never really wanted to be a bride, and I'd probably be really scary in a wedding gown. Think Fiona in Shrek. That's kind of what it would look like. So to put myself in the place of a bride, it's kind of a difficult thing to do. I mean, that's not just my normal thinking. But when you get past the whole concern about gender and everything, what Paul is getting at here in this imagery that he uses of husband and wife and Christ in the church is the idea that we have been set apart as the people of God for the most intimate of relationships that we could ever imagine. For a relationship that can only be approximated by that of a holy marriage between a man and a woman. You know, I used to think that Ephesians chapter 5 verses 22 through 33 was primarily about the relationship between husbands and wives, but you know what? It really isn't. Not first. Paul is not saying here, not first anyway, that the husband and a wife are a picture of how Christ and the church are to relate to each other. He says the opposite, in fact. What he's getting at is that the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church, is a model for the Christian couple. Are you with me on that? Paul, it seems like he just can't help but focus when he starts talking about human relationships, and particularly the relationship between a husband and a wife. He just can't help it, it seems, to slip into focusing on the relationship between Jesus and his bride, the greatest marriage of all. And what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand, as Paul is speaking and writing these words, what we're supposed to understand is this, is that this picture that he draws for us is so that we might understand and recognize how deeply we are loved by Jesus, how intimately he wants to relate to us. Our relationship with Christ is not a one-night stand. It's not a hooking up in the vernacular of our young people. It's not a casual relationship that Jesus is calling us to, but a deep and a costly continual growing closer to Him. So let's take a look at this morning. Let's look again at the description that Paul lays out to us of the love of Christ towards His bride. Look at verses 25 and 26 again. And look at what he says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. When Paul begins to describe the nature of the love that Christ has for His bride, he begins by describing the love of Jesus as a costly one. It's a love that caused Him to give Himself up for us. I want you to consider just the nature of the love that Christ has shown to His people. I want you to think about the nature of the love that Christ has shown to His bride. I want you to think, Christian, about the nature of the love that Christ has shown to you. He loved His bride in spite of her unworthiness. He loved us, His bride, in spite of our deficiencies. Look at what Paul says He's done for her. She has to be washed. She has to be cleansed. He loves us not because of anything in us, not because we're beautiful and gorgeous and attractive. I often say to brides, you know what? The day that you get married is the day when you are the most beautiful. I mean, everybody's attention is turned towards you. You're gorgeous. You're just done up perfectly. Your hair is great. Your makeup is perfect. The gown is gorgeous. But the beauty that remains is a beauty that is an inner beauty, a holiness, a righteousness, a purity before God. We had none of that. When Christ set His love upon us, when He desired to love us and to take us to be His own, He loved us not because of anything else. He loved us in spite of what was in us. We were Fiona. We were ogres. We were ugly. Romans 5, and starting in verse 8, says, God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were saints. Not while we were beautiful. Since therefore we've now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, we were enemies. If we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Jesus died for His church. He died for His bride. He gave Himself up for it. So that He might purchase us for Himself. Beloved, listen, we would never be His at all had not Jesus, at a deep cost to Himself, died to bring us to Him. He did not hold on to His equality with God the Father. He willingly laid aside His rights as God, and He made Himself of no reputation, and He died the death of the cross. Think about that for a moment. Let the depth of His love pierce your soul for just a moment. And think about that. When Jesus came to this earth, He knew He was coming to be mocked and ridiculed and rejected and savaged and crucified. He knew from eternity past what would be demanded of His eternal love if we would be given salvation. And if the Lord Jesus Christ had considered His own eternal glory and His own dignity and His own rights and the worship that was due Him, the one who, you know, made everything, all the angels worshiped Him as the second member of the Trinity and they glorified Him. If He thought only of His rights and of His glory that He had, we would never have been saved. But for the glory of His Father, and because of the deep and steadfast and abiding and true love that He has for His church, He willingly laid aside all of His rights and He took on human flesh and He came here and He purchased us and He died for us, our names engraved upon His heart as He gave up His life. Yeah, give Him a praise. Give Him a praise. That's the costliness of Christ's love. Our Lord did that for us when we were yet sinners, when we were ungodly, when there was nothing to recommend us to Him at all. I'll tell you what, that beats the story of Cinderella to pieces, doesn't it? At least Cinderella was cute. Not us. Jesus died for His bride, for you and me, not because we were glorious and beautiful, but so that He could make us that way. Not because we were glorious and beautiful, but so that He could make us that way. You see, Jesus has set His heart and His love on the church. He did it before the foundation of the earth. He loves us with a love that is unending. And while we were in condemnation and sin and in rags and in our own self-righteousness, He bore our sins on the cross. But it wasn't just enough for Him to deliver us from condemnation. That wasn't enough. That did not satisfy our great bridegroom. But not only does He have a costly love, He has a special love. He wants us, His bride, to be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And so He prepares us for that destiny, Paul says, by sanctifying us. By loving us with a special love. That's the idea here. That He loves us with His special kind of love that sets us apart to be exclusively His, to be the object of His delight. We've been set apart by God as the special object of His affection and of His blessing. It's kind of like this. I remember when Gretchen and I were dating, you know, we'd started dating and I knew after our first date I would marry. I was certain of it, man. She was everything I thought at that moment that I really wanted to marry, and now that has been confirmed. It's only taken 15 years. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm just playing. But I remember, you know, when we were dating and everything, she was a senior in high school. I was a junior at the Naval Academy. She was getting ready to graduate. So I sat down, I had this conversation with Mom. She was getting ready to go to college. I'm like, Mom, I'm giving Gretchen a diamond ring. I'm going to get engaged to her before she goes to college. And she's like, why? And I said, because I'm telling you what, I'm not giving her a chance to get over there in college and find some dude she likes better than me. That's why. I'm giving her a ring. And my mom looked at me and she's like, isn't that kind of unfair? Don't you think that's unfair? And I'm like, fair schmair. Who cares about fair, man? All's fair in love and war. That's what I say. Right? I remember thinking that. I'm going to give her a ring so she knows she's mine. Beloved, listen to me. That is exactly what Christ does with us in His love. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart so we know we are His. So when there are other suitors that call to us, when there are other suitors that beckon us and invite us to come and be theirs and invest our lives in them, whatever it is the world offers, whatever it is that sin so cleverly disguises and offers to us as being something we might want, it is to remind us that the love that we have from our bridegroom, from Christ, is greater and deeper and more wonderful than any benefit we could ever derive anywhere else. Amen. That's the idea here. Beloved, that's what it means to be the church, to be set apart for His special care and His special love. I love Gretchen with a special love. God loves us with a special love. As a church, I think sometimes we have missed that idea. You know why? Because we've heard people say to us over and over again that God loves the world. God loves the world. God loves the world. And so we think that God loves us in the same way, His church, in the same way that He loves the world. But that's simply not true. Yes, God loves the world. Yes, God pours mercy and compassion upon the world. That is true. But God's love for His bride is of a different degree. It's of a deeper nature. Over in John 13, in chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus loved His disciples while they were in the world, and He loved them up until the end. The Greek word there is eistelios. It is the idea of loving them unto completeness, unto fullness, of loving them with the absolute fullness of every bit of love with which Christ can love them. That is how He loves us, beloved. In fact, over in John chapter 15 and verse 9, when Jesus is speaking, He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That's a deep love. That is a deep, deep love. John MacArthur talks about it in his book, The Love of God. He's in it. He says, God loves believers with a particular love. It's a family love. It's the consummate love of a bridegroom for his bride. It's an eternal love that guarantees our salvation from sin and its ghastly penalty. That special love is reserved for believers alone. Yes, God loves the world, but God's love for his church is of a different degree. And he says a parallel in the human realm, obviously, because Paul's trying to show us here, is this. He says, I love my neighbors. I'm commanded by numerous scriptures to love them as I love myself. And I also love my wife. This too is in accord with scripture, but clearly, my love for my wife is superior in both excellence and degree to my love for my neighbor. And so it is. He loves us with a special love. And guess what? It's a love that doesn't stop loving us. Even when we fail or when we fall, he doesn't stop loving us when we stumble or become for a time indifferent to him. The one that knows everything there is to know about us loves the people he knows so well. That's the most wonderful phrase to me in that song by Chris Tomlin that we sang. You know the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. He set his love upon us before the foundation of the world and nothing can shake that. Like 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. It's a costly love. It's a special love and it's a purifying love. It's a purifying love. He says here that not only are we the objects of his special love, but we're set apart as the objects of his special love so that he can begin the process of purifying us, of cleansing us with the washing of the water of the word. Because of his deep love for us, Jesus can't be content with sin. You ever wonder why Jesus, you know, wrestles you down on certain things? You ever wonder why Jesus presses down on you for certain sins? You ever wonder why it is that Jesus nudges at you and gnaws at your heart and you struggle and you wrestle with sin until you just have to forsake it because it's driving you crazy? Well, here's why. It's because he loves you with a purifying love and he's not satisfied to see us in any spiritual or moral impurity. So he lovingly continues the process of washing us and making us pure by his word. It's the agent of his cleansing of his bride. That's why I spend so much time laboring over the word to preach to you. That's why as a church, we must be Christ-centered and word-focused. You know why? Because I want you to be a holy bride. I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I want you to be fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I want you to be adorned as the bride of Christ in a wedding gown of love and compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, of forgiveness, of bearing with one another, of unity in Christ. I want to present you as a bride to the Lord, as one that is, you know, filled with the Word of God, dwelling in the Word of God richly and with spiritual songs and with thankfulness in your heart. I want you to draw near to God with a full assurance of your faith and with a true heart. I want us to be imitators of God and walk in his love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. I long for us to be like that. I want us to be that kind of bride. I don't want us to be the kind of bride that when the marriage supper of the Lamb comes and the door opens, everybody goes, but instead they go, oh my, how radiant, how beautiful. When we adorn Christ, beloved, that's when we become radiant and beautiful. When we are the picture of the heart and the nature and the character of Christ. I feel like Paul who said to the Corinthian church, I feel a divine jealousy for you. I'm divinely jealous for you, beloved. For I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. I long for us to be a glorious church. One without spot and wrinkle. And the only way that that comes is through the washing of the water with the word of God. Jesus is doing that in us. Would we allow him to wash us and purify us with his word so that he might present us to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish? That is when we reflect the purity and the perfection of Christ himself. That's where it's tending to. That's where we're going as a church. Hold on to that thought for just a second, because I want to show you one more thing in the way that Jesus loves. Actually, there's two more things. Notice the way, the caring nature of Jesus' love. Look at it. In verse 29, it says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. I love that. You know what the word nourish? The word nourish, is the Greek word, just means to feed. To feed abundantly. And Christ does that to his church. But cherish is a really neat word. It means to warm with body heat. It's the idea of, it's a word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 to describe a nursing mother. It's a word that speaks of gentleness. It's a word that speaks of covering. It's a word that speaks of two people melting together. That is the idea. That the Lord Jesus Christ, He provides for us all that we need, and He cherishes us in His constant care. And that's a beautiful thought. How does He nourish and cherish us? I'll tell you how. He intercedes for us even now. Even now. After He's laid His life down for us, as He's purifying us through His Word. After He set us apart to love us with His special love, right now, Scripture says, He intercedes for us in heaven. Last night, Brett did something really cool with our graduating seniors and the parents. He gave out these prayer journals, and he said, I want you to take these prayer journals. He said, I want you to do what my mom did for me. He said, you know, my mom, when I was in college, well, actually when he was in high school and when he was in college, he said that she kept a prayer journal for him, that she wrote down, you know, all these different prayers that she prayed for him. Whenever it would come to her mind to pray for her son, she would write down the prayers that she was praying for him, and she filled up this prayer journal. And when Brett graduated from college, she gave it to him. She presented it to him, and he was able to look in there and see the incredible way in which those prayers wove into the experiences of his life, and he was amazed by the love and the cherishing and the compassion of his mother to spend time praying like that and record it and give it to him. You know what, beloved? I cannot wait to get to heaven, and if it exists, to see the prayer journal that Jesus has kept for his church, to see what it is that he has interceded for on our behalf, to be amazed by the nature of his love and his care for us. Even now, he nourishes us. He binds up our brokenness. He satisfies our souls. He provides our needs. He helps us when we're tempted. He gives grace when we fall. He rejoices in victory over sin with us. He unites our hearts to one another. He gives us hope and receives our praise and fills our hearts and our souls with himself. The caring love. Alas, he loves his bride with an unbreakable love. Look at this. Look at what it says in verses 30 through 32. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What Paul is saying is his love for us is unbreakable. It will never wane. It will never be taken from us. Our union with Christ is indivisible. God has united us to Jesus, and so we can never be separated from Him. We're one flesh with Christ. We've been given His life to share forever. His love for His bride is unbreakable because we are united to Jesus. We are one flesh with Christ. And so His love for us is not anything that can ever be shaken. We've been united in such a way that we cannot be separated ever. I use this analogy with our guys on Friday morning in the men's Bible study. It's kind of like a cake. You know, you take a cake and you put all kinds of stuff in there. You put like, I don't know, stuff in there. You put like a Betty Crocker thing in there and then the stuff. You know, and you mix it all up. I've never made a cake. And you mix it all up. And you put it in the oven and it's baked up. And listen, you have all these different things that went into it, right? There's all these different things that are united together in that cake. But I'll tell you once it's baked, once it's put together, you can't get it apart without destroying it. Beloved, we cannot ever be unloved by Christ. In fact, Paul describes it over in Romans chapter 8 and starting in verse 35 in these ways. This way, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. In fact, I just want to share with you the end of a quote that I gave on Wednesday night from Martin Luther, when he talked about the church, and he said these words. He said, it's impossible for a man to be a Christian without having Christ. And if he has Christ, he has at the same time all that is in him. What gives peace to the conscience is that by faith our sins are no more our sins, but Christ's, upon whom God has laid them all. And then on the other hand, all Christ's righteousness is ours, to whom God has given it. Christ lays his hand upon us and we're healed. He casts his mantle upon us and we're clothed. He's the glorious Savior, blessed forever. Faith unites our soul with Christ as a spouse with her husband. Everything which Christ has becomes the property of the believing soul. Everything which the soul has becomes the property of Christ. Christ possesses all blessings in eternal life and they are thenceforward the property of the soul. The soul has all of its iniquities and sins. They become thenceforward the property of Christ. It is then that a blessed exchange commences. Christ, who is both God and man, Christ, who has never sinned and whose holiness is perfect, Christ, the Almighty and Eternal, taking to himself by the nuptial ring of faith, the wedding ring of faith, all the sins of the believer. Those sins are lost and abolished in him, for no sins dwell before his infinite righteousness. Thus, by faith, the believer's soul is delivered from sins and clothed with the eternal righteousness of her bridegroom, Christ. Oh, happy union. The rich, the noble, the holy bridegroom takes in marriage his poor, guilty, and despised spouse, delivers her from every evil, and enriches her with the most precious blessings. In Christ, we as his bride are richly blessed. We've been chosen in him before the world was. We've been adopted in him. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee, our arabon, our engagement ring. Bride, that serves as the promise that the day is coming when the goal of Christ's manifold love for his church will be made complete. And he will present his church to himself in splendor, radiant, glorious, in all of her wonder, in all of her glory, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we will be holy and blameless and without blemish before him. That's where it's all leading to. The day when Christ, our groom, presents us, his church, to himself before all of the angels and all of the heavenly creatures, and they will look upon us, the blood-bought, word-washed, grace-covered, righteousness-clothed bride of the Lamb, the testimony of his love and his faithfulness, the object of his glorious affection, and we will shine with the righteousness of Christ with no spots and no wrinkles, but we will be ultimately beautiful. In fact, the perfected church, we will bring praise to God, according to Revelation 19, that says, then I heard what seemed to be the word of a great multitude, the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Can you imagine the scene, beloved? The huge multitude of all of the created order will sing praises to God because of us. We'll sing praises, hallelujah, and magnify the Lord because of the beauty of us, his bride, clothed in the very righteousness of Christ, clothed in the very deeds that we have done by his grace. The perfect Savior marries the perfect bride, and we together are that bride. Beloved, that is our destiny. That is who we are as the people of Christ. And that is why what we do as his bride here as a church has eternal implications. You know, when I counsel people before they get married, it's always sort of the same kind of thing that takes place in between the last counseling session and the actual wedding date. It's preparation. It's the bride figuring out, you know, how she can make herself the most beautiful. It's the groom learning where to stand and what to say and how to do it properly at the service. It's the bride envisioning the one glorious day when she's joined to her groom. And she lives for that day. And all of her energy is focused on that day. And all of her attention is given to that day. Beloved, being the bride of Christ means that all of our attention must be given to that day when we will be united to him perfectly. Let us make ourselves beautiful. Let us make ourselves glorious and radiant. Let us shine with the beauty of Christ. I just want to close with a couple of thoughts that come to me from this passage. A couple of things that I think we need to consider. First of all, if we're the bride of Christ, you know what that means? That this church and every church is not a human organization. That it has nothing to do being a part of the bride of Christ with signing a card or walking an aisle. You don't become a part of the bride of Christ simply because you like the people here, or you think it might be good for business, or you want to upgrade your lifestyle. You don't become a part of the bride of Christ because you like the music or the fun activities. You become the bride of Christ only through faith in the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those that are redeemed and washed with his precious blood belong to his bride. It's his bride. He is the Savior of the bride. It has nothing to do with all the different trappings we put on it. Second thing is this, is that if Jesus loves his bride, and we know he does, then I need to love it too. I need to love his church. We need to love his church. We need to love this bride together, who we are. We need to love his church. Now, I've seldom been to a wedding where I've heard somebody say, you know, the bride's hair looked horrible. And she had too much eyeshadow on. And that makeup, holy moly, she looked like, you know, what's that clown? What's that clown's name? Bozo the Clown. That's what I'm thinking of. I don't hear that ever. But I sure do hear people criticize the bride of Christ. Third thing is, if that we're his bride, the calling for us is to submit to our husband, right? A submitted church listens. Seeks to find out what it is her bridegroom wants. A submitted bride is faithful to believe and to transmit and to proclaim the teachings of her bridegroom, even in a culture that's hostile. A submitted bride is committed to carrying out the work of her husband. A submitted bride is not selfish about getting her own needs met, but zealous that her bridegroom's priorities are primary. If we're the bride of Christ, we need to be pure for Him. We need our hearts to be pure and our thoughts to be clean. We want our lives to be marked by grace and love. We want to be prepared for His coming, not so that He will love us. He's already proven His love for us on the cross. We want to be that pure, spotless bride because He loves us. Amen? If we're His bride, we must remain faithful to Him. He takes us to Himself in such a way that our love for Him can't be just mere talk or show. It's not enough to give Him a few complimentary visits to His house on Sunday. Not when we're the members of His bride. He must have preeminence. He must have first place in our hearts. And if we are His bride, we must proclaim the excellencies of Christ. You know what I've noticed? Guys that have great wives and wives that have great husbands are never at a loss for an opportunity to praise them. You ever notice that? Do you know anybody that has a great wife or a great husband? Nobody's raising their hand. I do. They're never at a loss to praise them. Why? It's because the praise of our spouse completes our joy. Beloved, if we're the bride of Christ, we need to be like the psalmist, that our lips would pour forth praise, that our tongues would sing, that our hearts would rejoice. If we're the bride of Christ. You know, in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus is in heaven interceding, anticipating the day when He will come back and claim His bride. Let us make ourselves ready for His return. Let's pray together. Father, I bless you, Lord. I praise you that you have called us out of our sin, out of our brokenness, out of our wickedness, Lord, out of a condition that Paul describes as not seeking after God. All of us gone astray. All of us searching after another life. I am so thankful, Lord Jesus, that at the cost of your blood, you purchased us and you redeemed us to be your beloved bride. You have set us apart, Lord, to be the recipients of your special and deep love. You have set us apart by your love so that you might wash us and purify us and cleanse us all for you, for your own. You nourish us. You cherish us. You cover us. You bless us, Lord. And you love us with a love that is preparing us for the day in which you present your church to yourself, holy and blameless and without wrinkle and without spot. And I pray that as your church, we would be moved by the depth of your love to be faithful, to be pure in our affections, to be adorned with your righteousness and your beauty. to sing and to speak and to shout of your goodness and of your excellency and of your beauty and of your wonder and of your grace. That we would be moved in our souls right now, God, with the depth of your love. That we would let go of everything else. That we might lay hold of you with all that's in us. God, I pray for those today who are outside the bride of Christ, who are stumbling and who are suffering and who are wrestling with sin. God, I pray that today would be the day when you would grant them faith to trust you, to know you as Lord and Savior, to become dead to sin, so that they might be joined to you. I pray for those, Lord God, who are not in a deep, a loving and abiding relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to you today. I pray for those of us that are part of your bride, God, that we would not be like Israel, who played the harlot, who gave their hearts, who gave their affections to so many other things but you. But Lord, that our love for you would be pure. Speak to us of where we need to be purified. Speak to us of where we need to be changed. God, I pray, grant to our hearts to love your church as you love her. I bless you, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.